الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Right before I came to the halaqa, I came down with a splitting headache. Right, I was just like, okay, who can do this in my place? And I was just worried someone might come from far, so I was just took Tylenol, just icing my head, trying to hope, you know, it'll just go away by the time, you know, halaqa comes around. And I just have my eyes closed, but I can hear my daughter in the background. And she was just talking to her mom, and I don't even know who she was talking to. She was talking to someone. And she's like, okay, you know, if you were to pass away, what would be your biggest regret? And it's just like house banter, people just talking. So then, you know, while she was saying that, I said, that's a really good question, right? Just that if I were to pass away, what would be my greatest regret? And the only thing that could come into my mind is that looking back in my life would be any time that I disobeyed Allah. That would be my biggest regret. Because there's just nothing else. I mean, that's everything else, you can say it to a certain degree, is recoverable. But that would be a great source of remorse. And there is a word in the deen of trying to live a life that is away from sin, and a sinless life. And that attempt to live a life without sin is called taqwa. That's the word that we have for it in the deen. And what taqwa involves is not avoiding sin, but it involves not getting close to sin, because that's how you avoid sin. Sin is not something that it's one particular thing that you can just avoid. Because if people take that approach, they're like, I have this demon in my closet, I'm going to fight against trying to not do that thing. And then they fail year after year after year after year, and nothing changes. So then people are like, I mean, I'm never going to conquer this demon, because the approach is wrong. The approach, you're approaching it by trying to tackle the sin, but you're not approaching it from a psychology or a perspective of taqwa. If a person looks at the demon and says that, okay, I can't handle the demon, I'm just not going to go where the demon exists, right? Then you, like, we just had this training, this mandatory training for work. It's called like de-escalation training, whatever they teach you. You have to de-escalate, you know, aggressive or escalated scenarios. So what do they teach you? One of the things is like Q-tip, right? Quit taking it personally. So no matter what anyone says to you, they could curse at you, they could be vulgar, they can use expletives, but don't take it personally. Just let it roll off your back. But the other thing is, one of the things they teach you is just to tap out, right? If you know that it's getting past the point where you're not going to be able to handle it, just get out of the ring, right? Don't try to fight a fight that you're not going to win. And that's the idea of taqwa, because you're just not going into a place where you know that you're going to fail. And when a person adopts this attitude of taqwa, there's so many benefits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept for individuals who exercise taqwa in their life. I'm going to mention six benefits that come to mind. They're explicitly mentioned in the Quran. One of the first benefits, so when a person is taking this attitude, not only just avoiding sin, but avoiding those things that might lead a person to sin. Like if you look, for example, read in Tafsir ibn Kathir, right, when they talk about taqwa, they say, أَنْتَدَ مَا لَا بَأْسَ بِهِ لِمَا بِهِ بَأْسَ, that you leave that wish thing that there's no harm in it. I mean, technically it's allowed for you to do it, but you're scared that you're going to get into a situation where it might harm you, so you just don't do it. Right, so if a person knows they can't handle their smartphone smartly, right, then they get a dumb phone. That's the smart move, right? Get a BlackBerry. Get something that won't let you give into your addiction. If a person, for example, knows that you know, they're addicted to video games, right? Just take out the batteries so that the PlayStation or the Xbox won't work, and give it to Baba or Mama or something, and say, you can only give this to me for 1 hour a day, because you know if it's going to be in there, there's no way you're going to control yourself. It'll just be one more game, one more game, one more game, and before you know it, it's fajr time. Whatever the case, that's the idea of taqwa. So if you do that, there's six things that come into a person's life. The first thing, the Quran starts with it. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهُ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Person will get hidayah in their life. There's many people who can, just by learning the ilm of knowledge, the ilm of the deen, a person doesn't understand the deen. There's a difference between ilm and fiqh. If a person wants to get the deen, like really understand how the deen works, then you have to have taqwa in your life. Because when you do that, al-ilmu nur, person can collect information, but they're not going to get the nur of the ilm. The way the nur of the ilm comes into an individual is through living a life of taqwa. In another hadith, man yuridullahu bi khayran yufaqihu fi ad-din. That whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires good for him, he gives him faqaha in the deen. He didn't say that he gives him ilm of the deen. He didn't say he gives him knowledge of the deen. He said that he will give him fiqh of the deen. So the deeper level of comprehension, which means, so one thing, for example, is to know that, I'll give you a very simple example. A person might have ilm that this is the fara'id of salah, these are the sunan of salah, and this is the mustahabbat of salah. So technically, you know, you don't have to read, for example, durud after you do tashahud. After that, technically your prayer is done. So if a person might have knowledge of it, you can say that, oh, you know, I can shave off 1 minute out of every single salah, right? I can just, you know, make my salah so much faster. I don't have to say Subhana Rabbiyal A'la, you know, three times. I can say it once, I can say it zero times. As long as there's ta'dilul arkan, it occurs, right? I can choose the three smallest, right, ayat, as long as, no, when najmi idha hawa ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa wa ma yantiqu anil hawa, khalas, right? The three smallest ayah, as long as each ayah has more than two words, then I did qira'ah, faqra'u ma tayassara min al-Qur'an, I'm done, right? So you can get through a four rakat salah in 2 minutes, right? And technically, it's from a fiqh perspective, it will be completely intact. But that's not the fiqh of salah, right? Because you're missing the whole purpose of salah. This salah was salah to mi'raj al-mu'min. There's all those other things, this whole spiritual aspect, right? That, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us to pray in the Qur'an. He says, aqim as-salah, establish a prayer. How many times in the Qur'an do you see, the Prophet said that, right? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. You prayed the way that you saw me pray, because that's from a fiqh perspective. But the Qur'an doesn't tell people to pray, right? It always tells them, aqim as-salah, establish the prayer. And what that means is that you do it proper wudu, that means that you do it in jama'ah, you do it in the masjid, you do it with khushu. This is iqamat as-salah. It requires all of these things. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to do. So a person can even become an alim, but you know, if a person doesn't, is not very righteous, and they're just living just a regular life and just want to have fun and, you know, live a very Western liberal type of lifestyle, you can even become an alim. You'll have the ilm of the deen, but these things won't come. You'll skip your sunnahs, you'll skip all, you're not going to get it. So this hidayah will come when a person will have taqwa. You'll get the deen. You'll understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. Because knowledge can be either, يُدِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. This Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguides with the same Qur'an, He guides with the same Qur'an. Sometimes the people's knowledge becomes an argument against them. So, first benefit, we said hidayah. Second benefit is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create ease in the matter for such individuals. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create ease. Now, we live in a very semi-volatile market. It seems like we're having a bull run, but who knows what's going to happen. But you know what happens is, like, you know, you do quantitative easing in the market, right? You create, you know, wus'a for people, so whatever the wus'a for the market. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates quantitative easing for the individual when they've practiced taqwa in their life. Just things become easier for you in your life. That doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, but the problems won't freak you out. You won't not be able to go to sleep at night because you're going to have anxiety. You're not going to wake up in the morning and be stressed every single day, right? Ease in a person's life doesn't mean that people think that having an easy life means not having to work. That's not easy, right? If you didn't work, you'd go crazy. Right? You'd gain weight, you'd be sitting in one place, you'd become unhealthy, you'd become unproductive, you'd fall into depression. That's not ease. And ease is a life of peace. And so this is one of the things that will happen, the second thing that will happen when a benefit of having taqwa. The third benefit of having taqwa is وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. That whosoever has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for that individual. Meaning, if you're in a hard, tight spot in your life, you're in a bind, you're going through some type of problems, and you can't come up with a solution, right? The way, instead of trying to solve the problem, people take a very direct approach to their problems. They're like, this is my problem, let me brainstorm, let me solve the problem. Very seldom do people take an indirect spiritual approach. They say that might be the problem. Instead of me trying to solve it, let me let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala solve it. Let me make my Allah happy, He'll take care of it. And the way that you do that is by, you know, for example, istighfar. وَنِسْتَغْفِرُ رَبُّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنَانًا وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ. So there's so many other things that happens when you make istighfar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of a lot of other problems, right? So, you know, instead your lawn, you know, we haven't had rain in a long time. Your lawn is going to the, you know, dogs, and you need to get resodded. And one thing is that, okay, let me go call the sod company. One thing is maybe some extra istighfar, right? That might take care of your lawn as well. So the indirect spiritual approach. So this is indirect spiritual approach. When you're having difficulties and problems, try to adopt more taqwa in your life and let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take care of those problems. The fourth benefit, fourth or fifth, وَيَرْزُقْهُ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you risk from where you didn't even think about it. Many people make mistakes in their life and mess up with Allah in financial matters. Because at their job, they're like, if I do this, if I do the right thing, I'll lose my job. If I, you know, if they got a really good deal on something and they can do it without not being in a business deal and not being completely honest and have full disclosure. So people take all these shortcuts, right, and mess up with other people, with businesses, in their interactions. You know, people give them a book, they never return it, and they're like, oh, it's okay, you know, I'll give it some time. And people, you know, the sisters send food to each other's houses and their dishes, and they just keep the dishes for God knows, and they forget who belongs to who. This is an amanah, right? It has to be given back to whoever sent it to you. So when a person exercises taqwa in these matters, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them risk from where you can't even imagine. You know, like they have, and sometimes we think that we know where risk comes from, right? It can come from this category, this category. They have these, you know, these people who go around knocking on people's house, like mansions, right? And they ask them, oh, you know, what do you do for a living? Or, you know, they stop people who are in five-star hotels, and they say, in the valley, and they say, oh, what do you do for a living? So some of them, you know, you'll think that, okay, it would sort of make sense. You know, maybe a plastic surgeon, right? Or someone's the CEO of a hospital. But other people are just like weird. They're like, no, I'm a YouTuber. Or, you know, we have a potato business. You know, something like strange things. Sometimes, you know, things that your mind would not even go through, that no person could become rich doing those type of things. But subhanAllah, right? No, I mean, when you think about rich people, we usually think about, okay, these people must be in finance, maybe investment banker, the Wall Street, they're making the big money, or there must be like some Uber physician or some, you know, high-tech biotech company CEO. But these people are just like, you know, they start some small business, it takes, and they're importing toilet paper from Indonesia, right? And subhanAllah, they got a couple of good contracts and they're somewhere. So we don't know where risk comes from. So how do you bring the risk into your life? It's not, instead of focusing so much on playing the politics and climbing the corporate ladder and doing all these things, just have taqwa, right? Be careful and not mess up even at work, right? When you go to work, do an honest day's work. If you're supposed to work for 8 hours, work for 8 hours. Don't work for 7.5, right? That's also an amana. And our pious predecessors are very careful about this, right? It was like one person would go into a person's office, and he'd be sitting with him, and he'd be talking to other individual, and then after a little while he'll stop and he'll turn off the fan. And they'll talk, and then he'll go back and he'll turn on the fan. And after a little while, this guy asked him, like, "What are you doing? You're sitting, you're talking to me, you're turning on the fan, off the fan, on the fan, off the fan." And it's India, it's hot. So he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "When we were talking business, it was appropriate for me to use the electricity of the business or the office that I was in. So that's why I was letting it run. But when we talked anything personally, I didn't feel that was appropriate for me to use, office space for that. So therefore, I used to turn it off." Right? I had one teacher who, because some of these, it's a simple thing, but there's a technical fiqhi ruling about, and there's implications for dealing in futures, right? Sometimes this happens with mangoes, right? At what time they're sold, if they haven't ripened yet, can you have the sale because it might not come to fruition? So is that permissible? And he was so scared that people were not careful on how they were dealing with fruit on the back end, he just wouldn't eat mangoes. I mean, in Indian Pakistani, not eating mangoes is a big deal. But he said, "I'm just not going to take that." So this is, and subhanAllah, I actually saw that same individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, opened so many doors of risk for that individual. He had factories and this and that, subhanAllah. So, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Then the fifth benefit is, أَمِنُوا وَتَتَّقُوا, what is that? يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانَ. That if you have taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make for you furqan. Furqan is from farq, right? Farq is to make a difference between two things. So this is a criterion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let you figure out what's the right thing, what's right, what's truth, and what's false. What the right thing to do and what the wrong thing to do is. Because a lot of time people are confused. They don't even know. Right? What is this okay for me to do this? Is not okay for me to do this? And I can tell you, there's a lot of things in life that a mufti might not necessarily be able to answer to you properly, because these are very intangible situations, right? Like, my mother-in-law, she invites me, and we always have we get into it. So should I go to her house? Should I go to her house? Like, sort of intangibles, right? I mean, it's not something which is clear cut. You're gonna find in a fiqh book that this is what you need to do. Interpersonal relations, whatever. So, but how do you get through those situations? Is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a voice in your heart, right? That istafti qalbak, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that take a fatwa from your heart. But this is for that person who has fitrati salima. You can't be a corrupt person and just take fatwa from your heart, right? That's like taking a fatwa from shaitan. He'll tell you all the wrong things, because if you have a shaitani heart, he's going to give you shaitani fatwas. But if your heart is salim, right? And if your heart is sound, then you ask your heart will actually tell you, right? This is right or wrong, if you're living a life of taqwa, if that's your general attitude, if you're being careful. And the last thing that benefit is يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ أَمْنُوا تَقُوا اللَّهُ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. That have taqwa and speak the truth, a straight talk. يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will correct your actions. So if you look in tafsir, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the hidayah to do good deeds. He'll give you the tawfiq to do righteous deeds. If you can't get up for tahajjud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the tawfiq to get up for tahajjud. You wanted to do hijj for a long time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the tawfiq to do hijj. You've memorized the Quran but you're forgetting it and you don't make revision on a regular basis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up the tawfiq to do that. You want to learn more about the deen but you can't have the discipline to do that, then, because this is one of the questions that sometimes people really ask, I really want to do it, but I'm not, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm doing it. or I should be doing such and such thing, but I don't do it. I mean, sometimes you think like, I mean, it's not like a sheikh tells you, it's just do it or just don't do it. I don't know what more to say. But this is like one of the ways that you can overcome that energy of activation. It's by having taqwa, then you bring in the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gives you that little extra push that you need to get over the hump. And then the last thing, وَيَصْلَحْ لَكُمْ عَمَلَكُمْ and then وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive your sins. So because you're having taqwa in one area, you might be doing something wrong somewhere else, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will start washing those things out. Right? So He not only is setting you up for success by giving you the tawfiq to do good deeds, but He's also taking care of all the bad things that you've done in the past. So this is the pathway to Jannah. So many benefits which are mentioned for taqwa in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us min al-muttaqeen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.